Good morning.
We're not on yet. We are now. Right. Good morning. The notices of the coming week are as follows. On Tuesday, the church members' meeting will be held at 7:30 p.m. in the Jubilee Hall. It would be nice if you remember to turn up and come and support, because we're getting to the point where I don't feel we're representing the church as a whole. So if you can make it, and if you're not a member, you can still come, you can still have your input, and but you just can't vote, that's all. But your input would be valued. On Wednesday, the prayer meeting will be held at 8 p.m. on Zoom. And on Friday, the church cafe will meet at 10 a.m. in the church hall, and the craft group will meet at 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. On Sunday, the Wesleyan Reform Union General meetings will be held at Rushton Mission Church and also on Zoom. Next Sunday's service will be led by David DePledge, and the worship warriors will meet at 11 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. We have had a contact this week from Paul Howard, and he wishes to remember to you all, and I think he's well. He didn't say in his note, but he just wishes us all the best, and he hopes we're well. So remember Paul in your prayers, please. Now it's my pleasure to welcome back Esther again. It's lovely to have you again with us, and I'll hand over to you. Thank you.
Good morning. Good to be with you again. I think it was last June I was last here. And you know, when I was looking for inspiration about what to talk about this morning, I was drawn to something on your church building. And it's actually that picture. On your website is a picture of those banners. I don't know how recently you've looked at your website, but those banners are on your website, words from Psalm 100. Who made those? Anyone? Oh, wonderful, wonderful. They're lovely. And that is my inspiration for this morning. I'm going to be speaking on Psalm 100, and we're going to be reflecting on the Psalms and singing songs, worship songs that are based on the Psalms. So that's where that inspiration has come from. So thank you. And I'm going to start with some words from Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. Let's just pray. Father, we meet together this morning because we want to praise you. We want to praise you for your acts of power. We want to praise you for your greatness. We want to praise you for your faithfulness. Praise you for your amazing love. We want to praise you for Jesus. Accept our praises, we pray, Lord, in response to who you are and what you've done for us just in the past week. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So let's start with our first song, which is My Jesus, My Saviour.
My Savior, my Savior,
Right. I don't see any children among us, but I've named this an all-age slot rather than a children's slot, so that's okay, isn't it? Have we got any closet musicians? We've got, obviously, Dave. Oh, we've got one here. Yeah. Oh, a few. Yeah. Oh, there's a few that you could call on. Maybe you haven't picked up your instrument for a little while, like me. I have a saxophone, dusty somewhere at the back of a cupboard. I haven't lifted it out of there for a good decade. But maybe one day, I keep telling myself, one day I'll pick it up again. Lots of music, lots of songing, lots of worship in the Bible, isn't there? And I thought we'd start with a quick quiz. Just before we get going on some Bible verses, just making sure you recognise these instruments out of the Bible. So shout them out if that's something you're happy to do. Trumpet, yeah. Apparently what they would have looked like in Old Testament times. Liar, well done. Oh, okay. So now we've just got to fit the right instrument into the right Bible verse. So on the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. Except on that day, they circled the city seven times. The seventh time around, when the priests sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." That's right, that's the trumpet. Joshua leading the Israelites in the conquest of Canaan. Next one. Whenever the Spirit from God came on Saul, David would take up his Well, do you know what? You're all right, because it apparently depends on what translation you're reading from. Some of them say harp, some of them say lyre. Probably one of the oldest instruments, earliest instruments ever made. Praise him with trumpets. Praise him with harps and lyres. Praise him with drums and dancing. Praise him with harps and flutes. Praise him with Praise him with loud. Oh, that's right. Praise the Lord, all living creatures. Eight instruments named in Psalm 150. That was definitely a loud psalm, emphasising the significance of music in worship. And a last one. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and
song.
Absolutely, with music and song. The Bible mentions singing 400 times. There's an awful lot of worship and music in the Bible. Worship is about celebrating, isn't it? It's about expressing how we're feeling. It's about being together with others to do that. God uses music to communicate with us, and we can use music to communicate our praise back to him. And the wonderful thing is, whatever it sounds like here on earth, God sees our hearts. It's more important that we're singing from our hearts, with authenticity, giving the glory to God. So we're going to continue to do that, but let's pray before I do that. And can we take up the collection at the same time? Is that all right? I'll say, or we do that in the song. Okay. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for all your good gifts for us. You bless us in so many ways. Thank you for the gift of music. Thank you for singing. Thank you for all the different instruments. Thank you that you love it when we come together to praise you. Help us to give you the honor that we deserve with our praise, and bless these gifts that we give back to you, Lord, that they might be used to your glory. Amen. Amen. Thank you. I think we're going to sing again, aren't we? Yeah? I think, is that right?
Yeah, this song, there's an opportunity for the men and the ladies to sing separately when we get to the second thing. So watch out, be on the screen, you can't miss it.
Thank you.
fabulous. Right, we're going to come to our prayers now. Just before you close your eyes, just take a note of who is sat in front of you, to the left of you, to the right of you, behind of you. Let's pray. Father, this morning we do thank you for the gift of music and song. Thank you that music lifts our souls, it calms our spirits. Thank you that our praise is a celebration of your might, of your power, and also a weapon to help us overcome fear and remind us of your presence and your power. Thank you that music unites us as a body of Christ. Thank you for your body of Christ here. Thank you that we are children of God, brothers and sisters. Thank you that we're not only part of this local church here, but part of a church throughout time and space, united across this city, this country, this earth, and throughout generations, joining together to raise your name high and to bring your unending, unlimited love to people. Thank you that you choose to bring hope to people through local church, through bringing together vastly different individuals and pronouncing them one in Christ. And as one body, we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we thank you for answered prayer. Just take a moment to praise you for something that's happened, maybe even this week, where we have seen breakthrough in situations that seemed impossible. Thank you that nothing is too difficult for you. And because we know that, Lord, because we know you are the God of the impossible, we pray boldly for those people and those situations that are on our hearts this morning. Your heart, Lord, is always for the weak, for the poor, for the vulnerable. So many are impacted all around your world at this time. Areas that are in and out of the headlines. And so many more following the strikes this week. We need your intervention, Lord. Our faith may be as small as a mustard seed, but we trust that with that you can move mountains. We know, we believe that you hear every prayer for peace, for resolution. And we ask for that, Lord. And we ask that your people all over this globe would be stirred up to support, to advocate for those who you call blessed, the poor, the bereaved, the hurting, the hungry, the persecuted. Help us to believe for change. Help us to be part of that change in whatever ways we can. Closer to home, Lord, we think of a situation known to us, perhaps impacting someone who's part of the body of Christ here, where we long to see your wonder-working power, bringing healing, bringing comfort, bringing clarity for the future, bringing peace in relationships, breaking a habit or an addiction. We lift that person, this situation before you, and we believe for breakthrough there. And Father, we do ask you to bless the people who are sat around us this morning. Those to our right, to our left, in front, and those behind us. And if the seats are empty, we pray, Lord, that you would fill them. We may not know what's going on for those people, but you know, Lord. They are your child, deeply loved by you. We ask for your protection over them and over their loved ones. We ask that you would bless their relationships, their homes, their health. We ask that they would have a deeper relationship with Jesus. A deeper understanding of how much you love and care for them. We pray that you would refresh their soul. And we pray that they would be really aware of the unique and vitally important role that they play in the body of Christ, in serving you. Help us to encourage one another, to build one another up in faith, so that we are more effective as a body of Christ to give you the glory in this place. Amen. I'm going to sing again.
The reading this morning is from Psalm 100, the NIV version, verses 1 to 5. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all the generations. Amen.
And now it's the same Psalm 100, but from the Message. On your feet now, applaud God. Bring a gift of laughter. Sing yourselves into his presence. Know this, God is God, and God, God. He made us, we didn't make him. We're his people, his well-tended sheep. Enter with a password, thank you. Make yourselves at home, talking praise. Thank him, worship him. For God is sheer beauty, all generous in love, loyal always and forever. Amen.
Thank you, Jackie and Jeff. So, we're talking about singing praise through and with the help of the Psalms. And as I mentioned, I was inspired by this picture of these banners to preach on Psalm 100. So over the last few weeks, I have been praying Psalm 100 every day in preparation for this morning, several times a day and at night. If you're like me, you wake up in the middle of the night too. And I've been trying to pray Psalm 100. Whatever is on my mind, whether that be concerns about the future, whether it is thanksgiving for our grandchildren, whether it be anxieties of our world, I've been trying to pray Psalm 100. And as I've prayed that psalm, I've been reminded of a few key insights. And those are what I want to share with you this morning. Discoveries that, if I'm honest, have changed me and the way I pray. And perhaps can change one or the other of you too. So my hope is that I might encourage one or two here to join me in praying Psalm 100 in the coming week. Maybe even to learn it off by heart. It's only 5 verses. And I'm going to share 3 lessons that I have learnt. The first one is this. We have to pray and inhabit, live the Psalms, not just read, study them. And as we do that, if we can do that, our faith grows. The Psalms represent some of the oldest poems in the world. They are the original church's hymn book, if you like. All of the songs that we're singing this morning have been based on the Psalms, and there's another one yet to come. Traditionally, they were written by David, most of us know that, although apparently there's not very much proof for that. What scholars do believe and agree on is that they were probably collated and shaped and may well have been added to during Israel's time of exile. They contain pretty much the whole of life, don't they? One of the main reasons we find them so helpful is their level of authenticity. Within the Psalms, we find hope, we find despair, we find power, we find passion, we find misery, and we find jubilation. And of Christians, of course, we believe that the Psalms tell the story that Jesus came to complete. Yet, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel they can be a little bit neglected or marginalised in today's church. The Jews knew a lot of them, if not all of them, off by heart. Jesus did. Paul did. They quoted them often, didn't they? So I've been learning to pray Psalm 100 and really inhabit it, reflect on it, meditate on it, read it in different translations like we did this morning, focus on different clauses, allow God to speak into the different promises. And as I've been doing that, I am learning to pray it differently, with greater faith, more victoriously. The theologian N.T. Wright said this of the Psalms: "Sing these songs and they will renew you from your head to your toe, from your heart to your mind. Pray these poems and they will sustain you on the long, hard, but exhilarating road of Christian discipleship." So let's take a closer look at Psalm 100. The first thing I noticed was that it is full of commands and promises. Let's look at the commands first. Shout for joy. Worship with gladness. Come with joyful song. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and praise. Give thanks and praise his name. In fact, there's a beautiful symmetry in this psalm. We don't have time to go into this morning, that encases the truths at the centre in all these commands and exhortations. So let me ask you, when did you last shout for joy, I wonder? Maybe a football match, or a concert, or a music gig, or a theatre performance. Maybe it was watching a child or a grandchild and giving a woo-woo, proud mummy or nanny moment. When did you last shout for joy in church? Or in your personal quiet time, worship time? I really hope you do. But that thought really challenged me. Because I don't know about you, but there's something in me that feels that shouting is some way not dignified. Not refined, not British, not Baptist or Methodist. But that is what we're commanded to do in this psalm, isn't it? Shout for joy. As God's people now, these commands are for us. To worship with gladness, to come before him with thanksgiving. At least as much as we read in other psalms about being still. There are examples in the Old Testament of occasions when God's people shouted for joy. When David was bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, you'll remember we read in 1 Chronicles, David and all the Israelites were celebrating with all their might before God, with songs and harps and lyres and timbrels and cymbals and trumpets. It's like David's praise was an overflow of the joy that was in his heart. Israel didn't just read and study the Psalms in their quiet times or in the temple. They truly inhabited them. They prayed them out. They brought them into their day-to-day life, whether that was joy or whether it was despair, because they were so familiar with them, they were just part of life. So that's the first insight I've been learning, not just to read the Psalms, but to inhabit them in that way. So that in those times when I feel truly thankful, when my heart is overflowing to bursting for what God has done or is doing in my life, or equally at those times of sadness and despair and uncertainty, that at that moment I might have this wealth of resources at my disposal. The second thing is that I'm also learning to pray with greater faith about what God is yet to do. To pray almost like it's a battle cry. To use this and other psalms as a praise of weapon. As a weapon. Because testimony, they say, don't they, is the spirit of prophecy. I'm learning to pray more victoriously. We're learning this as a church at the moment, currently. We had a prophetic word recently confirmed by someone else that we need to be praying more victoriously. We need to be claiming the promises that God has given us. Because there are other examples in the Old Testament when shouts of praise of the God's people were like that. They were more like a battle cry. Think of Jericho. The walls fell after they marched round the city on that final day, blowing their trumpets and horns and praising God. Or remember another example, how Israel marched into battle in 2 Chronicles 20. And Jehoshaphat is giving them a bit of a pep talk. And he's encouraging them to have faith, he says, and you'll be successful. And it says, after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. They were going out into battle, and who did they send first? Sorry, Dave, it's you. It's the worship leader. It's the singers. It's the musicians. They went out singing. And they sung a psalm of thanks. That's words from Psalm 136 that they were singing. I think that is a really important picture for us about prayer. And one day I was particularly reflecting on what it must have felt like for Israel to pray Psalm 100 at that point when they were still in exile. They were singing these words about entering the courts of the temple with praise when they had no temple yet, but believing that one day they would get back there. And what this psalm and other Old Testament passages teach us is that our joyful praise to God isn't linked to our circumstances now, but rather is linked to the steadfast nature of our God. We praise in good times and in bad times. Sometimes we sing first and we wait for our hearts to catch up. And the Message version, I thought, captured that beautifully when it invites us in verse 1 to sing yourselves into his presence. That is sometimes how it works, isn't it? And so I'm reflecting on this. I'm learning to pray and praise more victoriously, whatever my circumstances, to pray for what he is yet to do. And doing that allows the Psalms to become this powerful weapon that they were also for Israel. And that is absolutely at our disposal too. Because the Christian faith isn't based on wishful thinking and positive energy, is it? Now, sometimes that is easier than others. We all know that. The writer in Hebrews 13 talks about a sacrifice of praise. And as I've inhabited this psalm, I could feel that sacrifice of praise sometimes. Many of us, I'm sure, know what it means to pray for breakthrough in areas of our lives or the lives of a loved one, and we've just not seen any sign of God answering that prayer as yet. Our hearts deeply yearn for something, sometimes to the point of even physical pain. And we believe absolutely that God can do it. We just don't understand why he hasn't or doesn't or hasn't yet. And I'm learning to pray Psalm 100 for breakthrough. Someone once said, thanking God for the deluge before you even see one drop of rain is one of the most powerful things you can do. So as I speak out Psalm 100, I pray, God, let me pray in faith, believing that God can and will do more according to his good and perfect will for us. And why am I convinced that we can have the boldness to do that? Because this psalm, as well as being full of all those commands, is also brimming with promises. Promises that we can claim. Know that the Lord is God. He made us. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. The Lord is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. These represent our unchanging reality, our firm foundation. Let's look at them quickly, each of them. Know that the Lord, he is God. You know those issues that trouble us? Because they're just too big for us to solve, especially what's going on in the world right now. But whether it's a world situation or a personal issue, well, know this, he is God. Know it in your heart, not just in your head. He is and remains sovereign. And we repeatedly pray, we will trust you, Lord. You are God. He made us. That promise that he isn't just our creator, but he's also our sustainer. There's so many passages. This one from Psalm 8 that outlines that he made the heavens. He made it all. He made the sky. I don't know about you, but I often marvel at what humans can do. Those advancements in medical science or technology or sport or music. Mind-boggling inventions and achievements. And do you know what occurred to me when reflecting on this psalm was God isn't surprised by any of those. Because this is the God who created those bodies and minds, that made those inventions and achieved those highs. That is truly mind-boggling. He made us. So we put him in his rightful place, and that in turn puts us in ours, a posture of humility. We are his sheep. We are chosen, holy. He is our good shepherd. He cares, he shields, he protects, he provides for all our needs, not our wants. He's good. You know, that one we can take for granted. But we have to remember the context here. The heathen, the pagan gods weren't good gods. They were selfish, they were self-seeking, they were capricious, they had to be soothed. When you came before a pagan god, you had to bring stuff, or you had to sacrifice yourself, or even worse, someone else. And this was radical, that Israel's God was a good God, and that he said, enter his courts with what? Just with thanksgiving. Just with thanksgiving. That is radical. Because anyone can do that, can't they? It doesn't matter what your age is, or how rich you are, or how gifted you are. We don't need to bring him stuff. He doesn't need to be appeased like those pagan gods. Just bring me a heart of praise, he says, because he's a good God. And the next one, his love endures forever. His loving kindness, his mercy. Do you know what? We read in Ezra 3, the account of Israel once they have returned back from exile. And they are now singing these same words back home, having laid the foundations of a temple. How must that have felt for them to know the reality of that enduring love that they had experienced? His love endures forever. And his faithfulness continues through all generations. Do you know what? As I get older, and maybe you feel this too, we can fear for future generations, can't we? Another war starting this week. Interest rates soaring, cost of living crisis continuing, demands of work seem harder and harsher than they ever have, climate change. It's easy to become anxious, isn't it, for our future world? Concerned for the lives of our children or nieces or nephews or grandchildren. Someone just this week shared with me how they felt that our community in Coventry just isn't the same as it was. People aren't looking out for each other in the same way as they did. People aren't looking after our city. The fly tipping. They feared of where that's going to end. But it was as I was meditating and inhabiting this promise specifically that I found such an overwhelming, visceral, sigh-producing peace and comfort in this particular promise. God is faithful throughout the generations. He will be holding our children, our grandchildren, the next generation at Alderman's Green, future Christian leaders. He is a faithful God. And nothing can change that. And I was able to share that thought with this person, how my faith in a faithful God helps me when I start to feel anxious in that way about the future. All these promises, they're not just for us, are they? They are for everyone out there. Never have people been so lost, so lonely, so anxious about the future, so in need of a good shepherd. People we meet every day yearn for that sense of belonging. Or maybe you're even listening here this morning and you don't know that good, loving, faithful shepherding God. This psalm is an invitation to turn our life towards Jesus, to whom this psalm points, the ultimate good shepherd. Because of his life, because of his death, his resurrection, we have access to Yahweh in a new way. Once we make Jesus Lord of our lives, we can know that we are his, eternally held. So that's my second lesson. Oh, a bit behind here. To pray victoriously because of who he is and because of all his promises. My final point is a short one, but I'm learning that we're meant to sing the Psalms in community. This psalm, or the Psalms in general, were designed to be prayed with others, and I believe also for others. They were written for communal praise. Apart from the grammar that's used in Psalm 100, the use of we and our, for example, verse 4 makes it clear that it is about coming to the temple as a community. There's this sense of real privilege in communal worship, isn't there? Something special happens when God's people come together to praise him. Of course we use the Psalms in our own private prayer. I strongly suggest that we do. But they were originally written for communal worship. And I think we lose something maybe if we don't use them in that way. Church is community, and God delights when we meet together as a family to praise him. And more than that, I've learned that there's something particularly special, powerful, about carrying a brother or sister in prayer, about singing and praying this psalm of praise on their behalf, over them, when perhaps they don't have the strength to sing it for themselves. I've been doing that. I've been praying this psalm on behalf of those people in my life who currently just don't have it in them to sing it for themselves. And I've learned that there's great privilege in doing that, in praying victoriously for them and over their situations, in claiming those promises on their behalf, in speaking Jesus into their lives. There is such power when we sing or speak this psalm together, both with others and for others. So those are the three lessons that I've been learning, and I'm sure there's more I will learn. I'm learning to pray and inhabit the Psalms rather than just read them or study them. And I'm seeing how that makes my faith grow. I'm learning to pray more victoriously for what he is yet to do, praising whatever the circumstances. And I'm learning the power and the privilege and the importance of community, praying the Psalms with others and for others. So I've actually got no conclusion today. What I thought I'd like us to do is to end by speaking out this psalm together. And in a moment, I'm going to invite you to stand if you're able. But first, before we do that, let's just take a moment to ready ourselves. We don't just want to be reading words on the screen. We want every command to shout for joy to register in our hearts. We want to be intentional about rejoicing in every promise that it contains. And if this morning you are brimming with praise because God is good, then let that be an overflow of your heart. Shout it for yourselves, and maybe additionally carry a brother or sister who you know may be struggling at the moment. And if today you're one of those who's struggling, allow the victory of the words that this psalm contains to wash over you. Cling on to Yahweh. Believe for breakthrough as you speak it out, because our God is a faithful God. So can we do that? Can we stand and speak this out together? And hopefully keep praying it through the coming week. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. His love endures forever, and his faithfulness continues through all generations. Amen. And we're going to sing our final song, which is also based on one of the Psalms. In Psalm 8, verse 1, it says, O Lord, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I'm going to finish with some more words from a psalm. These words are from Psalm 134. Come, bless God, all you servants of God, you priests of God posted to the night watch in God's shrine. Lift your praising hands to the holy place and bless God. And in turn, may God of Zion bless you. God, who made heaven and earth, bless you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you for coming this morning.